I'm looking forward to wrapping up this series. Not that I'm looking forward to it being over, but this is kind of the high point or the direction of the last 3 weeks. I've been in a series called Text, TXT, I call it, just to kind of catch your attention. And we've been talking about God's ultimate text message to us, which is the Bible. And my heart, my desire has been to help you fall in love with it, appreciate it, value it, understand it, and dive into it so that it can transform your life. And today, as we wrap it up, we're going to talk about how to study the Bible. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about some different topics. We began 2 weeks ago talking about the history of the Bible. Hopefully, you learned a few things that were intriguing. You learned a few things that were interesting about the Scriptures. We learned that one of the things that we learned is that the very fact that we have this book is a miracle. There have been so many who have tried to keep us from having this. There are so many who have tried to block us from having this. And so the fact that we have a Bible in and of itself is a miracle. And so we should treasure it. We committed with David, as he said in Psalm 119, that we would not neglect his word. And it's a commitment we made together. Last week, we asked the question, is the Bible reliable? I mean, if I'm going to hang my eternity on the writings of a book, I want to make sure that book is right. I want to make sure that that book has good information. I want to make sure it's right. And so we asked the question, is the Bible reliable? And we answered it, I believe, conclusively by looking at both the test, the internal test, the external test, test that historians look to see if it's a reliable document. And then we looked, if you remember it, 15 different prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. We said to you, the Bible is the only book that tells history before it happens. So I believe that by convincing evidence, we have seen that the Bible is indeed reliable. And so that brings us to today. If the Bible is such a miraculous book, and if the Bible is so reliable, then why is it that so many people struggle with getting it? Why is it that we struggle with understanding? And why is it we struggle with making it a habit of studying it on a regular basis? Today, I want to help you with that. And there's going to be some part of this message that's going to be it's going to be very practical. It's not going to be spiritual. It's not going to be ethereal. It's not going to be over your head. I'm going to give you 6 practical tools to study your Bible that I believe will help you. And these are practical things. This is not a formula. These are just some tools that you can use to help you study your Bible. And I want to motivate you today to make the study of God's Word a regular part of your life. So with that being said, I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter number 24, and I want you to look at one verse that I'm pulling out of a discourse that Jesus gave, one of his longer discourses in Matthew, and not only the Sermon on the Mount as we find it in chapters 5, 6, and 7, but here towards the end of this book, we find him giving a lot of teaching. And I'm going to take one verse out of this long teaching where he says in verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus said, everything around us is going to pass away. Everything you see, everything you touch, everything you can smell, everything you can put your hands on, it's all going to go away. The one thing that is eternal is His Word. So let's use that as our foundation. We're going to talk about how to study the Bible. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning as we gather, we have enjoyed worshiping You. What a great pleasure it's been to exalt You, to sing to You, to lift up our voices to You. And now, Lord, we want to worship You by looking at what Your Word says about itself and about us and how it will change us. Direct our thinking, Lord. Line us up with Your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's kick off this first part of the message by talking about why should we study God's Word. And I'm not going to spend a long time here, although I don't want to say something I think is going to open your eyes on why you ought to do it. You know, Jesus said everything around you is going to fall away, fade away, pass away. The things that you can see, the things that you can look at are all going to go away. And we spend a lot of time on things that are not eternal. We spend a lot of time on things that will pass away. We spend a lot of time on things that won't be here tomorrow. It's amazing how much time we spend on things like television. You know, because it's and it's easy to get wrapped up. Folks get caught up in the new, you know, the TV shows, the Losts and the Heroes and the all those things are out there. Some folks are kind of stuck in a time warp and they're still back on the reruns of Saved by the Bell and Fonzie. But nevertheless, And of course, if you have little children, you probably watch The Sweet Life of Zach and Cody over and over and over, or Blue's Clues, and those things kind of take up a lot of our time. But we can get wrapped up in things like People Magazine, and we want to find out what's going on with the people in the world, and National Enquirer. Nobody admits they're ever reading it, but somehow they sell thousands and millions of copies. Like maybe it's just all the people standing in the checkout line reading the cover. But it's amazing how much time is spent on things that don't have really eternal value. When Jesus said to us, the thing that will last forever is God's Word. So that's a very great reason to study God's Word. The fact that it's going to be the only thing that's going to last forever. Another reason, though, if you go to Psalms 119, David delineates another reason why we should study His Word. And since God's Word is such a great gift to us, and since so many people sacrifice so much to give us God's gift, you know, we need to value this gift. It is eternal. It is a gift. And David said that he was going to treasure God's Word. He would hide it in his heart. Psalms 119, verse number 11, he says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin. None of us want to sin against God. One of the questions that young Christians often ask when they're walking out their life is this a sin? Is that a sin? Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? And as we ask those questions, a lot of times we'll go to a pastor, we'll go to a spiritual, maybe a believer who's walked with the Lord a lot longer, and we'll ask him, was it a sin to do that? Is it a sin to do this? Well, the Scripture tells us how we can determine. He says in verse number 11, "I treasured your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you." When we put God's word in our heart, there's a knowing, there's a confidence. It tells us what is pleasing and what is not pleasing to God. So we study God's word to know what's pleasing to Him and what's not pleasing to Him. David challenges us to take God's word and to bury it deep inside, to download it, to hide it, to conceal it, to treasure it within us, to have it consume all of us from the inside out so that we'll begin to see the transformation in our life that God's word can bring about. But if we're not treasuring His Word in our heart, there'll be no transformation. So a good reason to study His Word is because it helps us know what is pleasing and what is not. I want us to be more than just readers. I want us so much to be more than just readers of God's Word. In Matthew, Jesus said in one of the stories, one of the parables, He said, "There are those who hear and there are those who do. Those who hear only and do not do find their lives crumbling. But those who hear and who act on the words that they hear find their lives having stability." See, God's Word transforms. It strengthens, it edifies, it empowers. We were trained from a very young age. Most of us who were raised in church were trained from a young age to put God's Word in our heart. You remember the song we used to sing? The B-I-B-L-E. "Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E." Now, I'm not going to grab my guitar and sing that other song to you, although that ought to be the new anthem, I think, of "This is my Bible." You want to sing it, don't you? All right, we'll hold off. But we were trained from a young age, most of us who were raised in church, that God's Word is powerful, it's important. So we would memorize verses like, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." We learned verses. I can remember doing Bible drills as a student, and there were some people that always memorized the same verse, "Jesus wept." You know, that was like they knew that one verse because it had two words, the shortest verse in the Bible. But we were trained to learn God's Word, to hide God's Word, to treasure God's Word. But as we grew, sometimes we'd go through periods of inconsistency. We'd go through periods of drifting away from His Word, and we'd find ourselves in a desert. We'd find our place dry and barren and longing for something richer and deeper. And so God would draw us back into His Word, and it would become rich and alive again. And so we know that God's Word is the oasis in the desert of our world. We know what happens when we dive into His Word. We know that He transforms us. We know that He changes us. We know that He straightens us out. But sometimes we still neglect His Word. And a lot of our lives are marked by struggles. Many times those very struggles are caused by neglecting God's Word. We get caught up in the questions of why was I created and why am I here and what is my purpose? What is my destiny? What is my future? What am I supposed to do? And we struggle with all sorts of issues in our life that if we would only run to the Word, we'd find the answers are there. I want to share some things that would happen to us when God's Word becomes a part of our life. There are four things that God brings to our life, that His Word brings to our life I'm going to share four scriptures with you about. Then the first one is in Hebrews chapter 4, and it is power. God's Word brings power to our life. Hebrews chapter number 4, and we've read this verse, in fact, last week, but I want you to see it again. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is active. Some of your translations may say the Word of God is powerful. Anybody have a translation that says the Word of God is powerful? Anybody have one of those translations? A couple hands, okay. The reason for that, and I'll talk about translations in a minute. The reason that word is sometimes translated powerful is because the Greek word is the Greek word energis. It's where we get the word energy. And it literally means to be active, to be powerful. It means to be at work. It means to be effective. And the Word of God is effective. It's at work. Every place it goes, it empowers. Every life it touches, it is effectively working God's heart, God's will, God's transformation in our life. In fact, the Word of God gives us the ability to be more than conquerors. How many of you ever heard that verse? It talks about more than a conqueror. You've heard that verse? You know what more than a conqueror is? I'm going to help you. You'll never forget more than a conqueror after I tell you this little story. You ready? How many of you guys have ever seen Rocky, the movie? You remember Rocky, the movie? One of the greatest series of, well, maybe, you know, greatest, I like Rocky. I know it's the same thing over and over and over again. But nevertheless, one of my favorite parts of it is when he's hollering out for that woman. Adrian! You remember? Adrian! And she wouldn't go to the fight. She had stayed at home. She didn't want to see him get his face all punched up. And she was afraid he'd get hurt. So she stays. But then something triggers in her heart. She rushes down to the arena. And he's won. And he's on the side. And he's got his fist in his air. And his eyes swollen shut. And his lips are puffed up. And Adrian! He's crying. And here she comes running. And it's just like a heartbreaking story. Not a chick flick. But here's where I want you to see. You remember that story. You remember his face like, you know, cauliflower. And bloody cauliflower, I guess. And you remember Adrian comes running in. Now here's the thing. Rocky was a conqueror. He beat Apollo Creed. He beat Mr. T. He beat the Russian guy. He beat Hulk Hogan. I mean, he beat all those guys. He was always a conqueror, but every time he got through conquering, the poor guy needed like 3 years to, you know, overcome all the, you get his face back in order, and two years of plastic surgery and all this other stuff. So he's a conqueror, and here comes Adrian running in, and when he gets through with everything's over with, he's got the bruises, and she gets the check. Now let me tell you, he's a conqueror, but she is more than a conqueror. You get it? You see, and that's what the Bible tells us. It teaches us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He took the punches. He took the blows. He took the spear in the side. He took the crown of thorns in the head. He took all that. His face was beaten and marred more than any other man. And he became the conqueror over death. And he's given us the keys to life. And he's made us more than conquerors. And when we read God's Word, we find that power that he gives us because God's Word is active. God's Word is at work. God's Word is alive within us. So the first thing that God's Word brings to you and me is power. It brings life. The second thing it brings is healing. Psalms 107. Adrian! Sorry, I just couldn't get that out of my head. Psalms 107. I want you to take a look at something else that the Word of God brings to us. In verse number 20. Listen to this powerful verse out of Psalms 107, verse 20. It says, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." The second thing God's word brings to our life is healing. God's word brings healing. Did you know that one of God's covenant names is Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rapha? And the Hebrew word Rapha means healer. God chose to reveal Himself with all the covenant names that He chose. One of the covenant names He chose to reveal Himself to us was Healer. He is the God that heals. He wants us to know that in His Word there is healing. He desperately longs to bind up the wounds of our heart. He longs to bind up the hurt places, the broken places, to bring healing to our lives. He is the healer physically. I absolutely believe it. We have examples sitting here of people who have experienced miraculous healing of God in their physical bodies. But He's also the healer relationally. He heals relationships. He's the healer emotionally. He heals emotions. He heals our hurts. He heals our past. He heals the issues of our life that have become so harmful to us. He longs to rush in as a healer. In fact, one of the things when He gave a definition of shepherds in the Old Testament, pastors, He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to heal my people. And then when you don't heal my people, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to put more somebody else in place who will heal my people, who will minister to them. He is a healer. His word heals. And I'm going to tell you something interesting. As you spend time in God's word, you're going to find the hurt, broken places of your life beginning to heal automatically. They begin to be healed because God's word heals. The third thing is direction. In Proverbs chapter 16, God's word provides direction to our life. He provides power. He provides healing. But I want you to look at another verse in Proverbs chapter 16. And there's so many I could pick on to show these points, but I just tried to pick a few that would kind of knock the point home. Proverbs 16, verse number 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You see, God desires to give direction to you and me. He desires that we would trust in Him with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. That if we would acknowledge Him, He would direct our path. That's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You ought to go write that one down, underline it, put a star by it, and remember it next time you need help making a decision. We sometimes stumble about like blind people, not knowing what's around us, not knowing what's happening in our lives, and we're grappling and groping, and yet refusing to take the outstretched hand of someone who would lead us through the maze. Laura and I were talking with Dad yesterday, and she reminded me of a cat we had gotten several years ago, or a dog, a little dog. She'd found this little dog on the side of the road on Main Street, a little poodle. Poodles make puddles. She'd found this little poodle, And it was walking out across the road, and it was almost hit, so she stops, and it was an old dog. It was arthritic. It was obviously advanced in age, and on top of everything else, it was blind. And so she took the dog home. She put up signs around downtown and tried to help people. Nobody claimed the dog. So we kept that dog, and that dog was one of the funniest things. That dog would learn its environment by running into stuff. And then once it learned things, that little dog could go all the way around, go from his bed, navigate through the floor, across the hall, room, into where the dog food was, eat the dog food, turn around, navigate its way back through all the furniture, right back to its bed, and everything was okay, unless Lori rearranged the living room. And then it was, boink! Boink! Now, I'm a little dizzy. Wasn't quite that bad. She only rearranged the living room once. Once she saw the poor dog with a headache, she didn't do that anymore. But the point is that so many times we can be like that, walking through life, boink, boink, just running into things and not knowing. And when God longs to give direction, and His Word gives direction, the Word of God tells you that for a child of God who's trained in God's Word, he finds a voice whispering in his ear, "This is the way. Go this way." The child of God, as he walks, begins to find the peace of God ministering in his life and helping him make decisions and make choices because God's Word provides direction. Y'all look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Write that one down to go back to later. It'll be very important to you. And the fourth thing I want you to know that God's Word brings is freedom. If you go to Luke chapter 4, God's Word brings freedom to our lives. Jesus came to proclaim freedom. We find this here. In Luke chapter number 4, when Jesus comes to the synagogue, the beginning of His ministry, it says in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book. He opened what? The book where the Word of God is found. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And I use the word freedom to encapsulate all this. You see, the favorable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee. We celebrate Jubilee every March, every year. We call it our Jubilee homecoming. It's an anniversary of the church, celebrating the founding of the church. But the original Jubilee was celebrated by the Jews every 50 years. Every 50 years, every debt that had ever been made was forgiven. Every Jewish person who had ever sold themselves into slavery was set free. It was a fresh start, a new beginning. And Jesus stood before the people and he said, I'm here to proclaim to you that the Word of God is being fulfilled. Jesus came to proclaim freedom and liberty. And this is what the Word of God works in our lives. He came to set us free, to set us free from addictions, to set us free from pain, to set us free from the guilt of poor decisions that we've made. He came to set our lives free. That's why he said that they'd be free, free indeed. So God's Word does some incredible things. He brings power to our lives, an active energy that's at work with us to transform us. He brings healing. He brings direction. He brings freedom. Boy, since we have that, maybe we need to read it. So let's take a minute or two and talk about what God wants to do. Since God desires to bring such transformation, how does it happen? It happens when we master the text. God calls us to master the text. I'd like you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 7. There's a reflection here of an earlier command, but I want you to see it in Proverbs chapter 7. Listen to what the wise man says. Proverbs 7 verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. This is a reflection of what God had directed in the book of Deuteronomy to his people. And we won't go there. If you want to look it up later, you can look at Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. But in those places, basically God tells the people, this is my word. Bind it on your forehead. Bind it on your hand. Write it on the walls of your house. When you get up, think about it. When you sit down, talk about it. When you leave the house, tell your kids about it. When you come home, remind them of it. Envelop yourself with God's Word. Master the text. Master the text. I believe God is calling us to master the text. And the Jews literally took that to heart. If you went back and look at that Jewish culture, one of the things that they did and they tried to do with many of their children is they'd take their boys especially and they'd put them in school at a very early age. And some of the writings that we learn about some of their early schools, we find that by the time they were 10 years old, many of these boys had memorized the entire book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're doing good to memorize the names of the five books. They memorized all the books, everything that was in it. Now, I know we know the Hannah Montana songs, but, you know, these folks. Thank you very much. These folks poured God's Word into their lives. They memorized His Word. They wrote it on their heart. And they would literally take His Word and write it on parchments of paper. And they would bind it up in these little containers and wrap it around their arms so they had it with them everywhere. They put these boxes called phylacteries. They put these boxes on their forehead that had long leather straps. And inside there was little pieces of the scroll so that they always had God's Word with them everywhere they went. Their goal, their heart, was to master the text. Why did they do this? Because they wanted to take God's Word with them everywhere. They wanted to obey His Word. They wanted to put His Word deep in their heart. They were mastering the text. And how can we do that? How can we master the text? How can we master the text? This is where I'm going to talk to you really practically. This next little part, if you came for spiritual insights, just, you know, put it on pause and I'll come back to you in a minute. But let's talk practically about how you and I can master the text. There's six things I want to share with you. Number one, you need to choose a Bible. You need to get a Bible. You need to find a Bible that you will make your Bible and make it your own. Now, there's lots of different kinds of Bibles. And there's lots of, they come in all shapes, colors, sizes. There's big Bibles, little Bibles. I've got a few samples here that I brought to show you that are kind of interesting. And I kind of showed you some of these last week, but I want to encourage you to pick a Bible that works for you. I mentioned this one to you last week. This was one of my first really true study Bibles. And it's called the Master Study Bible. And what this Bible does is at the beginning of each chapter, I'm sorry, at the beginning of each book, it gives you an outline of the book and things that are coming up. And then back in the back, it had tons of articles about the things that were in here. So this is one good choice. There's another one called the Life Application Bible. Somebody here have that one? Lane's got that Bible. And if you look in that Bible at the bottom, Thank you, brother. At the bottom of every single page, there's commentary and information at the beginning of each book. It gives you all kinds of information about the things that are going on. I don't want to keep that too long. Thank you, Brother Lane. But, you need to choose a Bible that will work for you. This is one my wife is reading right now. It's called the Daily Bible, in chronological order, 365 daily Bible readings. And she was telling me last night, I asked her to let me borrow this, but she was telling me last night how awesome it is to be able to sit down and find it chronologically. The 66 books in the Bible, and they were written by 40 different people over a period of 1,500 years. And so, but when you piece it together and follow it through, it always has some good introductory sections to each day, and it helps you understand what you're reading. And so she was telling me how exciting it is for her. My Bible that I use is called a study Bible, NASB Study Bible. NIV has a similar translation. It also has tons of great topics at the bottom, little commentary. In fact, sometimes y'all think I'm smart just because I can read the small print. Brother Buddy just bought me this Bible a couple months ago. This is called the Apologetics Study Bible. That's not Apollo 17. This is apologetics has to do with the defense of the faith. And in here, it has a lot of commentary down at the bottom, and it also has all kinds of articles in it. For example, I just opened this randomly. Can something be true for you and not for me? You know how people will say that to you? They'll say, well, you know, that's true for you, but my truth is different. Well, this Bible goes through and has all kinds of articles to help you refute those kinds of things. This is another Bible that I got this one when I was working for Lori's dad at a bookstore in McAllen, Texas. And this is the Open Bible. Some of you may have one of these. And it also doesn't have as many comments at the bottom of it, but at the beginning of every book, it has a wonderful introduction. And I use this in my Old Testament Bible survey class because every book in the Bible has an introduction, talks about the author, talks about the time frame, talks about what's going on, and it also has one incredible part that's one of the best things that this Bible has had. It's called The Christ Of. It shows you how Jesus is found in that book. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you take the Old Testament Bible survey class from me, what's one of your homework assignments is you get assigned a book of the Old Testament, and you got to find Jesus in that book. And it's a great exercise. It's my favorite part of that class. Because when we get through, every one of us have found Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. It's amazing what you can discover. So a great little tool, great little resource. Another one, this is one that I think Brother Buddy got this for me also several years ago. It's called the Discovery Bible. This one only comes in the New Testament. And some of you Bible scholars would absolutely love this, but you can't have it. You can't touch it. You can look at it. It has this little flap here in the back, and you fold this flap out, and it has these little symbols. And all these symbols show you some interesting things about how a word is. For example, in English, we don't really have any way of knowing, if you're talking in the past, whether something was happening like at one moment or whether it was happening over a period of time. Now, I studied Spanish, and Spanish has two different kinds of past tense verbs. In fact, it has 14 tenses, which is crazy, but two of the tenses, one of them has to do with preterite action that happened on a definite point of time. This happened. Then there's another verb that's the imperfect verb that has an ongoing action. This was happening. That's how we would say it in Spanish, in English, I mean. For example, if we said that Paul Revere rode his horse on the night to tell people that the British were coming during the Revolutionary War that was going on. The Revolutionary War lasted for a long period of time, but he rode the horse on one specific day. Well, this Bible shows you those parts of the Bible that talk about things that were ongoing, things that happened at a specific time. That's not as cool, though, as this next thing I'm fixing to tell you. There are some times the Bible tells you, don't do something. But the Greek has so much more information. For example, the Greek may be telling you, stop doing something you've been doing. But another don't do something could be, don't ever, 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 ever do this again. And when you begin to see those nuances, what commands were stronger than others, great little tool, makes the New Testament come alive, and there's a lot more I'm missing about this. I mentioned to you the this one last week, my mother-in-law's Bible that was all marked up. And that brings me to translations. What translation should you use? A lot of people ask us this. Now here at Christian Challenge, we use the New American Standard Bible. That's kind of our Bible of choice. But there are some other really great Bibles out there. When I'm doing my devotions, a lot of times I use the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation is a newer version. This is the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. But the New Living Translation is put by the same folks that put this one out. And that translation, the New Living, really makes things alive. In fact, I have it here, talking about different kinds of Bibles. I've got three Bibles on my phone. Isn't that cool? And I'm going to read you something from the New Living Translation in from Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 2, when you give a gift to someone in need, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I assure you they have received all the reward they will ever get. It just makes it so plain and easy to understand, whereas the New American Standard says don't sound the trumpet. It's just plain. It doesn't give you any background to it. So New Living Translation, a great Bible for you to look at. English Standard Version, another great Bible. NIV, another great Bible. And so if you want to know what translation to read, here's my recommendation. Read the one that you will read. Whichever one you'll read the most, that's the one I want you to read. Now, don't get the New World Translation. Don't get one of those kooky cult translations, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now, there are some kooky ones out there, but there are so many more good translations. And why do we have this? Why do we have translations? This is a question some people came up. Why can't we just have one translation? Wouldn't it be great if there was just one translation? Well, languages are funny things, and we communicate things in odd ways in our own language that in other languages may not be translated the same way. For example, the New American Standard uses a philosophy called word-for-word translation. The NIV uses a philosophy called thought-for-thought, dynamic parallelism, thought-for-thought. And their thinking is that the word-for-word is sometimes too restrictive because the original language uses archaic terms, and so if you translate those archaic terms, you get really what they intended to say. Let me give you an example. In Spanish, for example, when someone wants to say, I am hungry, what they literally say is, yo tengo hambre. Yo tengo hambre. What I'm literally saying is, I have hunger. So the translator who is looking at Spanish and wanting to translate into English has to look at that and say, do I want to translate that, I have hunger? Does that make sense to the English reader? Or do I want to translate the meaning, the sense of that, I am hungry? Even though there is another word for hungry in Spanish and it's not used there. So the translators have to make these decisions. Here's another example of that. One of the phrases they used to say in Spanish is when people were coming over to your house, you would echar la kitchen por la ventana, which means to throw your kitchen out the window. Now, if you're reading a direct translation word for word, and you come across, you threw your kitchen out the window, first of all, you're trying to figure out, how is that theoretically possible? I mean, like, did it like fold in on itself? And, you know, how do you throw a kitchen out the window? But what they're saying is you're putting on the Ritz. You're doing everything you can. You're doing the best. You've done everything you can to make it the maximum best possible. It's just a little saying. We have them in English, you know. Can't think of any right now, but I know we do. And so the translators have to deal with this. For example, there's one place where it talks about if your eye is evil. If your eye is dark, if your eye is cloudy, well, how do we translate that? Well, if you've been around here for any length of time, you heard Brother Buddy talk about how that's a Hebrewism for if you're stingy. If you're stingy, then you have darkness in your life. But if you're generous, you have light in your life. And so the translators, that's why we have different translations, because the translators are trying to convey the meaning that's really there. They're trying to help you understand what's really there. And so sometimes if you say something two or three different ways, it helps you grasp what's there. So that's the first thing. Very practical. Choose your Bible. Get you a good translation. Pick the kind that you want. And the second thing is this. Is study extra material. If you want to study God's Word, if you want to master the text, you need to take a look at other people who've done some study before you and see if God will help you through them. Now, you know, this is talking about commentaries, these guides in the Life Application Bible or these other things, but there's also some great commentaries you can get that'll help you understand, that'll help you dig, and some of these guys have great knowledge. One of my favorites is the Barnes, Alfred Barnes, B-A-R-N-E-S is his last name, has a great commentary. on the Bible. Barclay has a great New Testament commentary. Matthew Henry is very well known by a lot of people. One that's not so well known, I'm going to show you in a minute, is called the John Gill commentary. Phenomenal commentary that'll really help you understand. You know, these guys were masters of the original languages. They really studied, and they can help you understand some things. So a second thing is, practically, is study some extra material. Take advantage of the day that we live in and get a hold of as much of that information as you can. The third one is this. Read the who, when, and why. When you're reading a passage, understand who was doing the writing, to whom it was written, when it was written, and why it was written. If you'll ask who, when, and why, if you'll ask those three questions, it'll help you prevent the mistakes that some people make. Some people open up their Bible, and they randomly throw their finger on a passage, and they see that, and they go, okay, I better go do that. Kind of reminds me of the guy who opened up his Bible, threw his finger down, and said, and Judas went and hung himself. And he thought, you know, that's probably not a good idea. I don't know about that. Let me go read another. So he closes his Bible, opens it back up again, puts his finger down again, and he reads, go and do thou likewise. He'd do a whole lot better if he'd read the who, what, if he'd ask who, what, and why. You know, you start reading some of the things from the Old Testament. There were covenant language that was given to certain people for certain times. You begin to understand, why was this given? What was God trying to communicate about being a separate people? What was God trying to communicate about being a people that was holy unto God? What was God trying to communicate to a people about preserving the line of the Messiah? You know, you start looking and asking questions, it'll help you understand the text. So that's the third thing. Get a Bible, choose a good Bible, study those extra materials, read the who, when, and why. And this is where I want to take something a little out of the ordinary. And I'm going to take over that computer back there, I think. And I want to show you one of the best tools that you will ever come across if my computer will turn on. If you have a computer, hello, come to life. If you have a computer, one of the things that I want to recommend that you do is called get the Bible software called eSword. eSword. It's e-sword.net. It's a free download. In fact, I'm going to make an offer to you in a minute that you can't pass up. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. You look at the screen behind me and hopefully it will all work out. I love it when technology works. Come to Papa. You know, this worked just a little bit ago. Do you see a mouse up there? No, you don't. Okay, let's try this again. Error while waiting for server message. That's always helpful. Don't you love those? I am connected to a trusted network, it now says. Okay, I think we're getting there. Okay, and now the screen should go away. Did it go away? Okay, now you should see eSword. Da-da-da-da-da-da. There we go. Okay, this is the Bible software program called eSword. I'm just going to show you three really quick things about this software and then tell you how you can get it and be a blessing to you. First thing is that you have right here in this middle section translations. You notice across the top I have some tabs. There's ESV, stands for English Standard Version, King James, Message, New American Standard. This is a concordance, New American Standard Plus. And then I can look at parallel Bibles. So I'm looking at John 3:16 on the New American Standard tab. If I want to look at what that looks like in a different translation, I click on that and I see, listen to this translation. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one needed to be destroyed, by believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Now, that's obviously a different translation than what you're used to, but perhaps it helps you gain an understanding of what the intent of the author was. So you can look at different translations. Then, what's really neat is, if you'll notice, would you leave my mouse alone? Thank you. Okay. If you look down here at the bottom across here, you see this BDB, Easton, ISBE. The ISBE is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it has a little exclamation mark there. So if you click on that, that tells you that there's some information in there. So if I click on that tab, what's going to come up is the word, because I had selected this a while ago, the word begotten, and I can look at this is the dictionary section. So I can look at the definition of words that are being studied. For example, if I go up here to the New American Standard Plus, which is the concordance, you see all those green, are they green up there? sort of, all those green numbers. If I hold my mouse over one of those green numbers, it tells me what the definition of that word is, what the Greek word of that is. See, y'all thought me and Brother Buddy were just like really smart. We memorized stuff. We just know how to use a computer a little bit. He's smart. Okay. So I can look up, for example, the word begotten is monogenous from two different words, meaning only born, that is soul, only begotten child. Okay, so you get some more information. Then, if you'll notice over here, this section is your commentary section on the right-hand side. And I mentioned to you the Barnes. This is Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible. The ones that have that, these little exclamation marks means that they have information. So you click on it, and then it'll fill in right here and tell you, let me get back to the New American Standard. It'll show you whatever is in that commentary. Now, let me tell you, this Barnes commentary, my mom and dad gave this to me as a gift when I was 18 years old. It's a set of books. It's this long, costs $200. You download this program, and it's free to you, and the whole thing is in the database. It's right there. Something you can use. It's really a very valuable resource. I mentioned the John Gill commentary. Right here is the Gill tab, and you can see all of his. And what's really neat about it, if you're ever reading a commentary, they'll say, it means such and such, like in, and it mentions two or three verses in a row. But if you want to know what those verses are, you have to go open your Bible to find those verses. Well, if you're reading in this commentary, as you scroll down, you'll see the verse there, Isaiah 43:9. See that verse right there? When I put my mouse over it, the verse actually pops up, and I can see it right there. Isn't that great? And I want to do a search, and I want to find all the places in the Bible. I click up here on my little mouse, on my little binoculars, and I'm going to pull this over so y'all can see that. And I want to find all the places where it says, Warren is cool. Oddly enough, it didn't find it. I'm not sure why. Okay. But if I want to find all the places where it says, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, I find that there's 232 verses found that say Jesus Christ. You know, so Warren is cool, not so much. Jesus Christ, way to go. All right? I love you, Brother Warren. Thank you for letting me pick on you. Guys, this is an incredible resource, and it's absolutely free. The only thing you'd have to buy would be some of the copyrighted Bibles. They have fees, like the New American Standard, it costs you $20 to buy it. Here's what I want to do for you. I've already downloaded all of the stuff. I already have it ready to give away to you. If you'd like a copy of this on a disc, on your Connect card on the right-hand side in your bulletin, if you'll write your name and the contact information, and down there below where it says Other, if you'll just write E-Sword, the next Sunday, I'll have a copy on a disc to give to you, and you can have this resource, and it will help you study your Bible. So if you'll do that, I think it'll be a blessing to you. There's so much more I could tell you about this program, how to search, how to find things, how to compare translations side by side, but that gives you a beginning point on how to use this Bible, on how to use a practical resource that can make your studies become so alive. So now, having said that, I give you back the control to the tower. Okay, so that's one great resource. We're talking about, you know, the things that you, the resources you can have. Choose a Bible, study extra material, read the who, when, and why. Get your Bible software like that. The fourth thing is go to the web. Go to the web. You'd be amazed at how much information is out there. And I've listed four websites for you. And again, I'm talking about real practicalities, but these are four websites that if you will read these websites, if you'll go to these websites and put in the topics you're looking for, or just put in a verse you're trying to study, if you're preparing a Sunday school, if you're preparing a small group Bible lesson, or if you're doing a Bible study at work, or if you just got a question about something, go to any one of these four resources, StudyLight.org, BibleGateway.com, Crosswalk.com, and BibleStudy.org. And I've used these. I haven't used BibleStudy.org as much, but it does have some neat stuff. And there are more, but these are the first three I've used extensively. StudyLight, phenomenal resource. Bible Gateway, I use. In fact, on our studies on Christian Challenge website, if you ever read any of our studies and have a Bible verse that you can click on to go to it, it goes to BibleGateway.com's website because we use their resource interlinked with ours. So, you know, there's no reason not to have great resources. I mean, not to use the great resources that are available to make God's Word come alive. All right, so the first four, choose a Bible, study extra material, read the who, when, and why, go to the web. Number five, establish a plan. Establish a plan. Set yourself a commitment that you're going to read God's Word at a certain time every day and then stick with that plan. We recommend that you do it in the morning, but it doesn't have to be. If you're the kind of person that does your best work from midnight to 3 a.m., there are some of us like that, then read your Bible at midnight. I mean, find a time that works that you can do it, that you can stick with it, so that you can make it a part of your life. If you didn't eat every day, you'd be emaciated. If you didn't talk to your husband or wife every day, some of them might be happy, but most of your marriages would not do well. Ha ha ha. That was not good at all. If you don't keep in touch with your friends, your friendships are going to... Well, if you don't get in God's Word, you're going to become a spiritual weakling. So set yourself a regular time. Set yourself a commitment time that this is what I'm going to do every day. And if it's 5 minutes a day or if it's 10 minutes a day, you set that time and you do that time, and God's Word will become alive. And here's the last practical tip. And I want you to hear this one. This one's important. They're all important, but this is really practical. And it's this. Look into the eyes of Jesus. When you read the Bible, you've heard Brother Buddy tell that story, so I won't go into great length. But just remember, when you read the Bible, look into the eyes of Jesus. Don't read it like a newspaper or a history book or your kids' homework that you're doing for them because they didn't do it in time to get turned in tomorrow at school. Don't read it that way. When you open the Bible, read it like you're looking into the eyes of Jesus. There's an Old Testament verse. I didn't look it up. It's in the book of Psalms. David says this. Basically, he says, "My soul is composed within me, like a weaned child leaning against his mother's breast." Psalm 131. "My soul is composed within me, like a weaned child leaning against his mother's breast." And I love this picture because here's the picture. Think about that weaned child. It means he's not nursing anymore. And yet he still lays his head on his mother's chest. Not because he wants nourishment. Not because he needs anything. Not because he's hungry. But simply because he loves her smell. He loves to hear her heartbeat. And he wants to be close to her. This is the attitude we should have when we approach God's Word. That we've come to Him because we just want to be close to Him. That's what Psalms 42 says. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. When can I come and stand before you, God? When can I come to you?" I'm longing for that. I brought out a folder. This is a very private folder. I keep this in my desk, and I have two just like this because one wasn't big enough. And in this folder are letters and cards and notes that my wife has given me over the years. And in here, I have the first three letters she has ever written me in my life. This letter was written to me. It was mailed on July the 9th, 1987. And in this letter, when I open this up, it's only a half page. Well, maybe three quarters of a page. If you've heard my story, this is the one that I responded to with a six-page letter. Front and back. Listen, guys, this is the first letter my wife ever wrote to me. You think I treasure this? You think I value this? These are such precious treasures to me that if this church burned down, I would regret losing this and my Bibles more than anything else. I can open these things up and I can find myself going back to an emotion, a feeling, a time. I looked at these this morning and I just felt my heart get warm inside. There's just the message that was in here. I'd love to share it with you, but it wouldn't mean as much to you as it means to me. Because these are love letters to me. They weren't even love letters yet. They're just letters to me. Well, guys, somehow God has done the absolute ultimate miracle of mail merging a love letter to you. You know what a mail merge is? That's when they take a database with a bunch of names of people and they write a letter and they plug everybody's name in that letter so that letter becomes a personal letter. Now, nowadays we don't like that. But today, Jesus has written a love letter to you. And when you read a chapter and I read a chapter, because we're in love with the same Lord, but because He knows we're distinct, I see one thing and you see something else because it's His love letter to me and it's His love letter to you. When we look into the Word of God, look at, just like I treasure these letters, and look, when church is over, y'all better not come look through these. Warren. I'm taking these with me when I go stand by that door and shake y'all's hand. These are precious. And there's a bunch of them. And there's letters in here when we were mad at each other and we're making up. And there's letters in here when we were sharing our heart and going on trips and coming back. They're precious. Well, this is God's love letter. This is His heart. This is what. So when you're reading the Word of God, read it that way, like that weaned child against his mother's breast, not wanting anything selfishly except to be close, to feel His breath on our ear when He whispers, to hear His heartbeat. I want to wrap this up with my last section here. I've gone long with the practical stuff, and I hope that it's helpful to you. These six things, they're just really practical, hopefully really practical you can use. But let me tell you something. The Jews had a problem. They mastered the text, but the text didn't master them. And God has called us to master the text, but beyond that, God has called us to let the text master us. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 23 as we bring this down to a close. In Matthew 23, Jesus looks straight into the eyes of the religious leaders of their day. In verse 27, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors." That's what that word means, actors. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." If you've ever seen these cemeteries in New Orleans, the famed above-ground sepulchers and crypts, you know that from time to time they'll go down and they'll paint them. They'll get them all white and glistening in the sunlight. Beautiful. But I don't care how beautiful they are. I don't care how much paint you put on them. You can't change the fact that there's death inside. And Jesus looked at a group of people who had mastered the text, but it had not mastered them. And He said, "You're dead inside because you didn't let it master you." Oh, you go to great lengths to perform all the little duties of it, but it didn't master your heart. It didn't master your heart. Are we posing? That's what kids today call hypocrites, posers. Are we just posing? Are we putting on a spiritual fashion show? Do we go through life on the outside everything great, but on the inside full of death because we haven't let the Word of God master us? 1 John chapter number 2, John says something very plain. It's 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I'm not going to read it. She may put it on the board behind me. But basically what he says is this. This is how you can tell. This is how you can tell those who are God's kids. They do what God said. And they walk the way Jesus walked. Are we walking the way Jesus walked? That's the question we have today. Are we walking as Jesus walked? If the text masters us, then it will transform us. It will change us, and we will live it out. If the text masters us, our life becomes alive and our life becomes fresh. If the text masters us, we have the direction we crave. If the text masters us, then the healing takes place that we need. If the text masters us, He gives us the power to be more than overcomers. If the text masters us, we are free indeed. So this morning, I want to urge you to don't just master the text. Do that. Please do. But in your mastering of the text, let the text master you. And I want to give you one more thought. There still may be some who would listen to this whole thing and would say, "But I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense, and I can't understand it." Then I want to suggest one thing to you that you may need to do. The Bible tells us, in fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that there are a group of people who just don't get it. They just don't get it. He said, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to the perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the eyes of their understanding, that they may not believe." And so it may be that you don't get it because you've not been born again. You've not had Jesus Christ heal the blindness of your life. This morning, as I bring this to a close, I want to make two appeals to you. I want to make two appeals. Number one, I want to ask you, as a believer, if you will recommit yourself, not to me and not in front of this group, but to the Lord, if you'll recommit yourself to master and be mastered by the text. Just afresh and new. It doesn't matter how many times you've started and intended. I know all of our New Year's resolutions, they're all passe. I mean, we're already 45 days into the year and they've gone by the wayside. But I'm talking about a commitment between you and the Lord to master and be mastered by the text. And this morning, if all this is gobbledygook, you want to understand, but it just doesn't click. And perhaps the God of this world has blinded your eyes. Perhaps because of the unbelief, you're not able to see. I want to encourage you to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. To ask Him to be in charge, to be the boss of your life. Because in doing so, He promises this: if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means you get to understand with new eyes. You get to understand with a new heart. So this morning, two appeals. Two appeals. Believers, would you commit yourself to mastering the text so that it will master you? And friends, would you commit yourself to being born again? Would you ask Jesus to enter your heart, to cleanse you from your sins, to forgive you? Would you acknowledge Him as Lord, professing that God raised Him from the dead, believing that with all of your heart? If you do, you'll get it. Your eyes will be opened, and you'll understand what the Word of God's all about. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we've gathered in this place, where we commit ourselves, I with the believers, to being mastered by Your Word. Lord, we desire, we long for that transformation to happen. We long and desire for Your Word to do the effect in us that it can, the powerful, healing, directing, freeing work that it is able to do. And so, Lord, we ask You to forgive us for the posing, the hypocrisy, the time that we put it on the outside but it hadn't been on the inside. Forgive us, Lord. And help us truly to submit ourselves to Your Word, to be mastered by it. Show us where we've not gone right. Lord, we don't want to just put bigger phylacteries on our forehead. We don't want to just have bigger Bibles and bigger Bible cases and on the outside. We want bigger You on the inside. So Lord, we afresh and anew commit to master and be mastered by Your Word. Lord, I pray for our friends this morning. If there's someone here that's longing, needing to understand Your Word, and they haven't crossed that threshold of being born again, being birthed into Your kingdom, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I pray, Jesus, that today will be a day for them to make that choice, to respond, to welcome Your love, and to surrender themselves to Your call, to answer, "Here I am," knowing that You're looking, You're searching for the lost sheep. Jesus, today, master us with Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.